יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy, and we ask you, God, to be with us and lead us and guide us into truth, Lord. Forgive us for our sins, God, and wash us clean in your shed blood. And, Lord, if there's anybody listening tonight who's not saved, we pray that something would be said in this program tonight that would cause them to reach for you, Lord, and that they would understand their need for a Savior. So we commit this time for you, and we ask for your blessing, and we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I hope you're having a good Sunday. I hope you've had a good week. Down here in Florida, we were hit very, very hard by Hurricane Matthew, and many of the shops and stores have opened, but an almost equal number have not opened. And for a lot of business people here in St. Augustine, it is a really tough situation. So please keep everybody down here in prayer that they'd be able to get back up in business quickly, that the Lord would take care of their needs. So I hope that you've been having a good week and a good weekend, and just glad that you've decided to spend a few hours with us tonight. We have a great program lined up, how God used unsaved kings to accomplish his will. And tonight we are looking at Naaman the Syrian and the king of Syria. Why are we looking at how God used unsaved kings in the Bible? Well, a lot of people have said to me lately that they don't know if they can vote for Donald Trump because he's not a Christian. Well, there's lots of people in the Bible that God used to a very, very high degree that were not Christians in the New Testament, and they weren't believers for a long period of time in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look tonight at how God uses different people that you might say to yourself, well, why would God use somebody like that? And yet God has a plan and God has a purpose. And it's far and above anything that we think that God would be doing. So very glad that you're here with us tonight. And as what we always do, we play some music. Somebody said to me one time, why do you play music in the half hour, the first half hour? Well, because a lot of us are coming off of very hectic weekends. Excuse me. And I like to view this time leading into the Bible study as a great transitional time, and it's an attitude adjustment time, and we can really begin through music and praise to focus on the things of the Lord, which is why we do the music for the first half an hour.
By day or by night. Greater than
a story earlier today whose headline read, "Anti-Trump Democrats firebomb Republican headquarters in Orange County, North Carolina." And evidently what has happened is a campaign headquarters, not for the Trump campaign, but for the Orange County Republican Party, was firebombed today and burnt to the ground. And almost no of the major media outlets are talking about this. CNN has a little sentence or two about it, and they're blaming Trump for the problem. And the Washington Post lead headline for tomorrow will be that Hillary Clinton has already won the election. And what you're seeing that is happening, when you put those two stories together, the firebombing of the Republican Party headquarters in North Carolina, and the fact that the mainstream media is spending millions of dollars, and we're still 3 weeks away, and they've already begun to declare Hillary Clinton the winner, you're going to see civil war break out in this country, which we've been saying the entire time that I have been the editor of Now the End Begins. The entire time I have said that it is the goal, that civil war was the goal of the Obama administration. Can you imagine what would have happened in terms of a police and government and military reaction if the Democratic Party headquarters in North Carolina had been firebombed? Can you just imagine for a second the outcry? That would be the around-the-clock story in every news outlet. But when the Republican headquarters was firebombed, not only do they not even talk about it, when they do talk about it, they're blaming Trump. So you're going to see in the next 3 weeks, you're going to see some blood being shed in the streets. You're going to see protest. And if Trump doesn't win, I can't even imagine the type of outrage if Crooked Hillary steals this election. You're going to see things happen in the next 3 weeks that you never thought were possible to have happened in your lifetime in this country. Very few people realize how close that we are to the absolute boiling point. I mean, in terms of having the whole thing just come to a head and just explode. If you're a student of history, you'll know that it was the assassination of the Archduke and his wife, the Archduke Ferdinand, in a little country called Bosnia-Herzegovina. And when those two people were assassinated, tensions were already so high that that was the spark that started World War I. And we are at a similar boiling point right now where so much has happened in such a short period of time, and there's so much anger, and there's so much discontent in this country, and there's so much just criminal behavior, that it's only going to take one relatively minor incident, and I tell you, the whole thing is going to blow. And you know, with each day as we get closer and closer, just pray for God's continued protection on you and your family and your children and your parents and your brothers and sisters and in-laws and outlaws and all those people, because it could very well be that by November 9th, the streets in whole sections of this country won't even be safe to walk. I'm not prophesying that. I'm not predicting that. I'm just simply saying that if you pay attention to history and you see what's happening right here, right now, we are absolutely at a flashpoint in American history. So pray for protection and pray for calm, because we're really going to need it. We really are.
because I know that He first loved me.
Says that Jesus bore in his own body the penalty for our sins and our transgression. That's what he was doing on the cross. If we could somehow make ourselves good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have to have died. But he went to the cross because there is no inherent goodness in any of us. All of us on our best day, if you could have your best day for every single day of your life, from the time that you're born to the time that you die 100 years later, 100 years worth of your best days would still not be good enough to earn your way into heaven. We live in the church age. We live in the dispensation of grace. And unlike previous and future dispensations, you cannot work your way to heaven. In the Old Testament, you could absolutely, through a combination of faith and works. David talked about his righteousness. Paul doesn't talk about his righteousness. Paul talks about Christ's righteousness. And in the tribulation, you can absolutely, through a combination of faith and works, make your way into heaven. But in the church age, in our dispensation, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." You can't work your way to heaven. "Not of works," the Bible says, "lest any man should boast." And that's where we find ourselves tonight. We find ourselves completely at the mercy of him who loved us and bore in his own body the penalty for our sins on the cross.
Cry away, I'll be in glory forever, oh.
I did a story, I forget whether it was earlier today or whether it was yesterday. I honestly don't recall. But the headline is, Mass Muslim Immigration Turns the Streets of France into a Garbage Dump. You know how Donald Trump has been saying when he's been giving his speeches and rallies that France is not France anymore. Well, France is absolutely not France anymore. And the City of Lights has become a Muslim deportation zone. There are whole sections of France that the police won't even go to because it's just too dangerous. And I posted a video with that article. I want you to watch it when you have time. And it shows how really, really bad France has become. And not just France, England and Greece and Spain, Germany, they have been absolutely overrun by Muslim migrant immigration. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Remember how Obama said that he was going to bring in, 100,000 Syrian refugees? Well, he's already gone 10,000 past the 100,000, and he still has another couple of months to go. And it is quite possible that one day we are going to see the same type of problem here in this country. And, we have a very, very large area of acreage, and there's whole sections of this country that nobody even lives in. But you start flooding and flooding and flooding this country on both coasts and in the southern border with Muslim migrants, and it's going to seem like we've become France. That's how bad it potentially could get here in this country.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord. To the depths of the sea, it is still
right, it's time for Bible study. If you're just tuning in tonight, the title of our program this evening is, and this, of course, would be the exact moment that my screens freeze. Tonight's program, we are looking at how God uses unsaved kings in the Bible. Tonight, we're looking at a man called Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman the Syrian is going to interact with two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. And we're going to see how God accomplished a variety of things through Naaman the Syrian. 2 Kings chapter 5, where we will be most of the evening tonight, is an amazing chapter in the Bible for New Testament salvation, for looking at how God uses unsaved people, and how God distributes his blessings even to those people who are not necessarily looking for them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you've assembled us one more time. And your word says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And tonight, Lord, we ask you to hide us under the shadow of your wings. And Holy Spirit, open up your word in a fresh and new and meaningful way tonight, Lord. Let us really see how God worked in Naaman's life and in the life of the two kings of Syria and Israel. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open up your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we are going to be looking at Naaman the Syrian. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So right off the bat, we see that Naaman, he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He is functioning in a military capacity for an earthly government, for the nation and government of the country of Syria. And people say to me all the time, why does your website, nowtheendbegins.com, focus so heavily on politics? Why don't you talk more about the Bible? Well, we do talk about the Bible, and the Bible talks about politics because God is interested in the affairs of men. God is highly interested in the affairs of nations. And if you read your Old Testament Bible all through, because a lot of people will say, well, Jesus didn't have much to say about Rome. That's right. Jesus didn't have much to say about Rome. But the entire Old Testament has a lot to say about world nations. It talks about Babylon and Medo-Persia. It talks about Greece. It talks about Syria and Lebanon. It talks about Israel. It talks about Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. The Bible is highly concerned with nations, with governments, with political rulers. Very, very often God would send one of his prophets to go prophesy unto the king. You can look that up sometime and see how many times that one of God's prophets is called to go give a message to a king. Well, a king is the same as a president, or a queen, or a prime minister. Israel has a prime minister. America has a president. Spain has a king. England has a prime minister and a parliament. But no matter how you slice it, God is very, very interested in the political affairs of men. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we are introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. The Bible says he is a great man and he's an honorable man. And by him, the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, that means Jehovah God, God the Father, had given deliverance unto Syria. Do you know that Syria, from time to time, was one of the arch enemies of the nation of Israel? And yet, there were times when God gave Syria a victory over their enemies. Now, here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find out that Naaman is a man that has brought victory to his king, the king of Syria, because he was a good man, he was a good soldier. We could liken him onto Patton or MacArthur or George Washington. He was a very, very brave military leader. The Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. And it also does not say the name of the king of Syria. And in just a few verses, we're going to read about the king of Israel. But the king of Israel is not named either. Now, there's a lot of scholars who believe that the king of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 5 was Ben-Hadad, and that the king of Israel was Joram. We don't know that for sure, but when you read, you know, various commentaries, that's what a lot of the scholars believe. But in the Bible, neither of these two kings are named. And one main reason why they're not named is because God doesn't want you to focus on the king. God wants you to focus on what he's doing in the life of Naaman. And we're going to see in just a bit how God works with Naaman is really a very fascinating picture of New Testament salvation, even though it's in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that in just a little bit. But getting back to verse 1, it says that Naaman was the captain of the host. He was a great man. He was an honorable man. God had given him the victory. He was a mighty man in valor. The Bible Chronicles talks about David's mighty men, and these were the mighty men that backed up David all the time, and they were strong and big and brave men. Well, it says that Naaman is one of those guys. He is a mighty man of valor, comma. Now, we're still in verse 1, comma, but there's a catch. But he was a leper. Now, in 2016, leprosy, like syphilis, is a disease that can be cured with relatively easy to obtain medicine. You know, for centuries, people died of syphilis because they didn't have antibiotics. Now, you can go to your doctor and you can get a $75 prescription of antibiotics. And from the very first pill that you take, if you have a venereal disease, from the very first antibiotic pill that you take, you have already neutralized that disease in your body. And you take the whole course of them because you don't want it to come back. It's the same way with leprosy. Leprosy in 2016 is easily cured with the right medicine and sanitary conditions. But in the time of 2 Kings, in Bible times, leprosy was like getting AIDS 20 years ago. It was a death sentence. And all through the Old Testament, it talks about how the Israelites were to treat lepers. And because they didn't want the leprosy to spread, it even says in the Bible that leprosy could be spread on the wall. It didn't even have to be spread from person to person. Leprosy is so bad that you could have that disease and you could touch the wall and then somebody else could come along and touch the wall that you touched, and they could potentially pick up leprosy that way. That's how bad leprosy is. And it's this disease that puts these blighted sores all over your body. And back in Bible times, there was absolutely, outside of a miraculous cure, there was no cure for leprosy. And now Naaman, he has so many good things that God is commending him for. Captain of the host, he's a great man with his master, he's honorable, he's a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, from a New Testament perspective, that shows us that apart from Jesus Christ, we are lepers. So many times when we're street preaching down on St. George Street, I will see people who are obviously well off, and they probably drive a nice BMW or Mercedes, and they probably have a boat, and they probably live pretty close to the water, and their life is pretty good. There's a lot of wealthy people in St. Augustine. And when you share the gospel with a lot of these people, they look at their lives and they don't see the need of a savior. Because like what God says about Naaman in verse 1, captain of the host, mighty man, honorable man, great man, but he was a leper. Before we come to Christ, that's how God sees me and you. That you might be a wise person, a smart person, you might be generous, funny, kind, considerate, helpful, brave, obedient, loyal, whatever the rest of the Boy Scout qualities are, comma. But before you come to Jesus Christ, God sees you as a leper who is broken from fellowship with him and absolutely in need of a cure. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 5 says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, don't you find that interesting? Is that God is working in Naaman's life. Naaman is a Syrian. He's not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's not even an Israelite. Naaman is a Gentile. And yet we see God's favor all over Naaman. Remember that the title of this program is How God Used Unsaved Kings to Accomplish His Will. And I want to specifically direct your attention to the fact that a lot of people will say that Donald Trump isn't fit to be the Republican candidate for president because he's not a Christian. He's not a saved man. People write to me all the time and they tell me, God would never use Donald Trump. Why should I vote for him? Well, I'm going to show you tonight that God absolutely has his hand on unsaved people. He had his hand on King Nebuchadnezzar. He had his hand on King Cyrus. He had his hand on a whole lot of people to accomplish his way and his will and his purposes. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, it says that when the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, that little Jewish girl was given to Naaman's wife. Have you ever played the game Othello? It's kind of like a combination of checkers and chess, and it has a bunch of fairly unique rules about it. It's a much faster paced game than checkers or chess, and it's one of those games that after you've played it for a little bit, that you begin to see that the strategy of your moves the move that you make now is not so important for where it puts you now, but where that move is going to put you 2, 3, 4, 5 moves from now. And just like the game of Othello, we see in 2 Kings 5:2 that even though Naaman has leprosy, God intervenes himself and he orchestrates things that the Syrian army goes into Israel and takes a woman captive, and that woman becomes the maid for Naaman's wife. Now, I think that's an absolutely fascinating turn of events. Naaman is not even realizing what's happening at this point. He probably doesn't think anything at all of this little Jewish girl, this little Jewish maid that was taken captive. And yet, this little Jewish maid is going to be unbelievably instrumental in Naaman's recovery, as we're going to see in just a little bit. Now, the time of this writing where this takes place is approximately 895 BC. Syria was a heathen country to the north of Israel. They were frequently at war with Israel. And yet, we see God working very, very strongly. He's working very, very strongly in the lives of Naaman and in the king of Syria. And now we see a Jewish maid is involved with the situation. We are not told the name of this maid. She is just called the little maid. But the little maid is going to play a huge part in Naaman's recovery. Now, I want you to think of it like this. So many times we don't see God at work. Now, we consider ourselves born-again believers. And yet, Noah, I don't know about you, maybe I shouldn't speak for you, but there are many, many times in my life where for a brief season, I cannot see God working in my life. And I get discouraged, and I get a little confused, and I get all the emotions that would go with that. I get sad. And there are times when I'm like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And yet he is already, like he moved that little Jewish maid in to Naaman's household when Naaman didn't even realize the true purpose of why she was there. And yet that little Jewish maid is going to save his life. In our lives, many, many times, God moves people in. He moves people out. He orchestrates situations. And we don't even see it while it's happening. We can only see it after the work that God was doing has been accomplished. And right here in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 5, that's exactly what we see here. Now, look at verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2 again. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So almost immediately, this little Jewish maid she's actually prophesying to Naaman's wife. And she's saying that if the prophet would come to Samaria, the prophet would be able to recover Naaman of his leprosy. And verse 4 says, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now we're going to pause right there for a moment. We've gone through four verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. We are introduced to Naaman. We're introduced to the king of Syria. We're introduced to Mrs. Naaman. And now we are introduced to the game changer, the little Jewish maid who points out, I see there's a problem, and I'm going to tell you what the answer is. The answer is you need to get the prophet from Israel to Samaria. Now, how many times does God put unsaved people into our path? And if we would only direct those people not to the prophet, but to the Savior, because that's the real problem that people have. Your real problem is not a financial problem. It's not a health problem. I know people that are struggling financially. We pray for our sister Raylene, who is struggling with cancer. A lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, struggle with a lot of different things. But at the core of it, if you're not saved, the real problem is that you're not saved. Because you can cure all those other problems, but if you don't solve that problem, when you die, that's your biggest problem, and that problem never goes away. Now, it's different for the saved Christian, but for the saved Christian, just for a second, turn to Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26, and here we have Paul. And he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa, and he's talking about how Jesus Christ chose him. But look down in chapter 26, starting in verse 13. Look down in Acts chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And here we see Jesus talking about the same event. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and look in verse, starting in 15. Acts chapter 9, 15. But the Lord said unto him, talking about Paul, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So if you're unsaved, your biggest problem is that you're not saved. But if you are saved, your biggest problem is that God, on a regular basis, will use you to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that's just the lot that we are called to. Now, getting back to 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and we looked at verse 4, and it says, And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, look at the reaction of the king of Syria in the very next verse. All right? The little Jewish maid told Mrs. Naaman that the prophet could cure her sick husband. And as soon as that word gets to the king, look what the king wants to do. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria, who is a Gentile, he's heard that there is healing in Israel. Now, what do unsaved people want to do? They want to associate God's blessing with money. Remember in the book of Acts when, what was his name, that tried to buy God's blessing with the money. And Peter said, your money perishes with you because your heart is not right with God. I can't think of that verse right off the top of my head. But when you see Christians who are hyper-focused on money, that is always, always, always a problem. None of the apostles were focused on money. They knew that they needed money, but none of them were focused on money. And it is no coincidence that of the 12 apostles that Jesus handpicked, the person who was in charge of the money was the devil. Don't you find that funny? That Jesus made Judas the treasurer, and the Bible says that he's the one that bare the bag. And he was always concerned about money. When Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment over Jesus' head, and she dried him off with her hair. And the very first words out of Judas's mouth was that rather than saying that what a great blessing that Mary was bestowing on Jesus, Judas rebuked Mary because she had wasted the monetary value of the ointment that was in the alabaster box. And here we see that the king of Syria, rather than thinking that they should repent or that they should get right with God, they are looking to buy favor with the king of Israel. So now you hold that thought. We're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, the action is just getting started. If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic, how God used unsaved kings to accomplish his will. And we are looking at Naaman the Syrian. Stay with us. Don't go anywhere. We will be right back.
There's no one great among us. We're nothing on our own. We make mistakes. We often slip. Just common flesh and bone. I know I prove just what I say. I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
And that song is exactly right. When he was on the cross, you and I were absolutely on his mind. Now, as we said last week, we were going to start a GoFundMe page for our dear sister, Raylene. Most of you know her. She has been a blessing to everybody she interacts with. She was so instrumental in the early days of Now the End Begins and such a blessing to me and such an encouragement to me. And as most of you know, she was diagnosed with cancer a few months ago. And the doctor says that she can most likely, Lord willing, beat this cancer. But there are expenses associated with her treatment that are not being covered by her insurance. So I just put the link in the chat room, and I don't have it on the website yet, but I'll have it on the website by the morning. I want you to pray about donating to this GoFundMe fund and help our dear sister to pay for her medical expenses. You know, this could be happening to any one of us. And Raylene has always done the best she could with what she has. And her living situation's fine. She has food on the table and all that stuff. But she really does need help with the expenses for her treatment, the radiation in particular. Now, we put a goal that we'd like to reach of $5,000. Only the Lord knows exactly how much she's going to need. You would just pray about, not about donating, but pray about how much. And I believe that that as Christians, it's our obligation and it's our duty to help each other, especially. I mean, God calls us to feed and shelter the poor as we can do it. But how much more should we be doing that also for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So you're going to see that link popping in from time to time during the rest of this program. Jeanette will be reposting that link. But please, when this show is over, go to the GoFundMe page and be generous and give what you can. And she needs our help, so we should help her. And that's that. So let's get back to the program. And if you are just tuning in, tonight's topic, how God used unsaved kings to accomplish his will, we are looking at Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. So quick review of the action up to this point. Naaman is a great and mighty, he's a military leader in the Syrian army, and he has great favor with the king of Syria because he has won many battles for the king. 2 Kings 5:1 says he won those battles because God gave him the victory. An unsaved Gentile, he gives him the victory anyway. But we find out that Naaman has leprosy. And then we meet Mrs. Naaman. We meet the king of Syria. We meet the little Jewish maid who is now the maid to Naaman's wife. And right off the top of the bat, she can't even contain herself. First day on the job, and the little Jewish maid says, I know who can heal your husband. And immediately, within one or two verses, the word gets to the king of Syria, and he sends a letter to the king of Israel, and he sends an enormous amount of money. You know, there's lots of times when I read about these financial figures in the Old Testament. 6,000 pieces of gold. I mean, think of how much money 6,000 pieces of gold would be worth right now. Can you imagine? I mean, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 talents of silver, and 10 changes of clothes. New clothes with new shoes were a very, very valuable commodity in Bible times. You will note that when the Jews were in their wandering in the wilderness during those 40 years going from Egypt to Israel, it says that their shoes and their clothes did not wear out. And here we see that the king of Syria is sending 10 changes of raiment, 10 changes of clothes. Clothes are highly, highly valuable. And of course, when we read in the book of Revelation, and it talks about having the right garment, talks about having a white robe, talks about having the right wedding garment. And we read in Matthew 25, during the time of Jacob's trouble, after the rapture, we read that there are people who try to get into the wedding, but they don't have wedding garments and they can't get in. So all through the Bible, changes of clothes are very packed with meaning. And then verse 6 says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that means he if you were to take your shirt, or if you're wearing a t-shirt, and you grab yourself by the inside of the collar, and you just, with both your hands, you pull in opposite directions, and you rip it apart. That had huge significance in Jewish culture. You'll recall what happened when Jesus went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he was buried. It said that the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was ripped right down the middle. And that was, Jewish people did that when something had died, when somebody had died, when some great, unbelievable tragedy had happened, when in the book of Job, when Job hears about his sons and daughters, and they were all slain by the advancing army, it says Job sat down in sackcloth and ashes, and he rent his clothes, and he shaved his head. That's what the Jewish people did to really express this horrific thing that had happened. And then here in 2 Kings 5:7, the king of Israel rents his clothes because he feels that the king of Syria is putting him in the position of God. Now, you will notice in verse 8, if you have a paper Bible or an online Bible, there's a paragraph marker next to verse 8. That's telling you that a new thing is happening here. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8, we read, and so it was, when Elisha, now you remember that Elisha was the servant to Elijah, and Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire after he had fulfilled his ministry, and he passed his mantle on to Elisha. And Elisha is the person that we are introduced to next in verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So obviously, God has touched Elisha. Elisha is stepping up to the plate. Lainey is saying that there is a delay with my voice. Again, this is that Blog Talk Radio system, which I really, honestly, I hate it. And I wish that we did not have to use Blog Talk Radio. And one day I'll be able to come up with a system where we won't have to use this. So I do apologize if there's some sort of a delay with the sound. I just refreshed the studio, and hopefully that will solve the problem. So Elijah passes his ministry on to Elisha, and Elisha now steps up to the plate, and he says that, "Let the king of Syria come to me, that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Verse 9 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." Now we're going to stop right there for a moment. I want you to see how interested that God is in the life of all of these unsaved, very, very powerful people. We're talking about Naaman, the Syrian. We're talking about the king of Syria. We're talking about Naaman's wife. And it looks like the king of Israel, based on his reaction, it looks like he doesn't really know God either. Because there were lots of kings in the Old Testament who were not what I would call biblical kings. They were kings that were the kings of Israel at the time, but they did not necessarily have a relationship with God. And that's exactly what it looks like with this king here. It looks like he doesn't have much of a relationship with God, because Elisha the prophet had to step in and he had to do something here. So we're only 9 verses in to 2 Kings chapter 5. And you can see that God is not only interested in the life of these unsaved mighty people, he is working very, very actively to bless these people. And that's one thing that a lot of Christians today don't really grasp. Now, we should try to make disciples of everybody. We should try to share the gospel with absolutely everybody, because if you die without salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're going to spend eternity in hell. But at the same time, we cannot be hyper dispensationalists and be so narrow with our thinking that that we fail to see how God is working in the lives of these unsaved people. Now, how does that relate to the election that we're going to have in 3 weeks? Well, I believe that God has a different purpose for Donald Trump. I'm not saying that Trump is going to be the president. He might wind up being assassinated. I mean, we saw just a little while ago that the Republican office in North Carolina was firebombed. Who would want to firebomb that office? Well, Democrats would be the ones who would firebomb the office of a Republican. Independents wouldn't care about that. Why would anybody firebomb a political office? Well, because they're the opposition, that's why. But if you look in the link for tonight's show, every week I try to put in what I call a study guide. And I wrote an article called "The Real Reason Why Donald Trump Was Chosen to Be the Republican Candidate for President." And when you have time, if you haven't read it, it's already been shared 10,000 times on Facebook, literally. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you now. But it's based on Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where we read this. "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel said that it was completely in the hands of God who was going to be set up to be the king, and who was going to be taken down to be the king. Now, do you remember in the book of Judges, when the Jewish people demanded a king like the other nations had, and Samuel the prophet was so grieved, and God turned to Samuel and he said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And God gave them King Saul. Now, King Saul was not a saved man. King Saul was not a good king of Israel. King Saul wound up in hell. But Daniel says that it is completely within the sovereignty of God which kings he's going to set up and which kings he's going to take down. And when you read my article on why I believe that Donald Trump was chosen to be the Republican candidate for president, beating out 16 candidates, 16 other potential candidates, I believe that if Donald Trump becomes president, that God is going to use him to shake the nations of the world. God raised up the ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He enslaved Israel for 70 years. And then God used the ungodly king Cyrus to allow construction of a new Jewish temple. He allowed the ungodly Pharaoh to enslave the Jewish people for over 400 years. And he allowed the unsaved Roman Emperor Titus to burn Israel to the ground in 70 AD. Now, as Jeanette has just said in the chat room, Trump has already woken up the nations of the world. And there's people who tell me that God would never use a man like Donald Trump. But when people say that, they are saying that in violation of how God has already revealed himself to be with other rulers of other nations. Do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus is hanging on the cross and it says that he is crucified between two thieves? And do you read how when that one thief, he turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Dispensationally, Jesus should not have forgiven that man. Now, people from time to time will accuse me of being a hyper-dispensationalist. And what I'm about to say will absolutely prove to you that I am not a hyper-dispensationalist. I've never been a hyper-dispensationalist. When Jesus was on the cross and that thief on his left turned to him and said, Lord, remember me, Jesus should have said, according to the dispensation that they were in, Jesus should have said, well, now you've got to quickly go tell one of your friends to go to the temple and make an offering, a sacrifice for you so that your sins can be put in remission so that you can go to Abraham's bosom. That's what Jesus should have said along dispensational lines. But Jesus didn't say that. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, today I promise you, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus absolutely stepped outside of his dispensation. Why did he do that? How did he do that? Because he's the author of the dispensations. Jesus is not bound to any dispensation of time. We are bound to them. He is not.
He is the sovereign ruler, not only in heaven, he is the sovereign ruler on earth as well. Now, let's get back to 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's pick up the action. And we will see in verse 9, it says, "So Naaman came out with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, and saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But the Jordan River wasn't very close to where Naaman was. And verse 11 says that Naaman was wroth, he was angry. And he went away and he said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phaphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage." Now, the reason why Naaman cannot see God's hand in all this is because Naaman is not a saved man. The Bible says that the things of God cannot be understood by unsaved people, because in order to understand the Bible, you have to have the Spirit of God inside you. Have you ever tried to share the Bible with somebody who's not saved, and you get to a passage that has so much meaning for you, and you share that passage with them, and they just give you this blank look? They have no idea what you're saying. It means nothing to them. Because the Bible says in the New Testament that the things of God cannot be understood by the natural man, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why did King David have such a love for God? Because King David was able to spiritually discern who God was, because he sought after God. The Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. So here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we see that even though God has put all the pieces in place for Naaman to get the blessing that he seeks, even when he is interacting with God's handpicked prophet, Naaman cannot see God's hand at work. So in verse 12, it says he turned away and went away in a rage. Verse 13 says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and miraculously his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." This sounds like what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And in a manner that would have horrified Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Rod Parsley, all of those people that I just mentioned would be absolutely horrified by what Elisha said when Naaman tried to give him money. 2 Kings 5:16 says, "But he said, As the Lord liveth, whom before I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused." If only we could see more of that in today's televangelists. in today's churches, doesn't it get a little bit discouraging when you go into a church and they have the big tote board up on the wall and they're trying to raise $250,000 for this and $250,000 for that, and everywhere you look they have the envelopes for you to give money? And I wonder what it would be like if somebody would come along and have a church where they just put a box at the back of the church so that as you walk in or as you walk out, if the Lord led you to give, that you would just put it in the box and have no time to take up a collection. Can you imagine a church that just went by faith and didn't take up a collection and just trusted that God would supply their needs? There have been people in history who've lived like that. George Mueller. A lot of you have read about George Mueller. And he never asked anybody for a penny. And yet God provided for his needs in miraculous ways that he was able. I think he started 9 separate orphanages in England. And he never asked people for money one single time. Isn't that amazing? Jeanette just said that Pastor J.D. out in Hawaii, his church only has a box at the back of the church, and they just raised money for their new church, all paid for, no debt. That's really kind of how it should be. And there is a church here in Florida, in DeLand, Florida. I think it's Pastor James Knox. He has a lot of sermons on the radio, and he has a lot of good things to say. And I have actually been in his church, and I've seen the box, and I have seen that they do not take up a collection. If you feel led to give, you give, and if you don't feel led to give, you don't give. But really, if you're going to look at the Bible, that's really kind of the way that it should be. But it takes a lot of faith to do that, and a lot of people don't want to live, you know. In all of these Laodicean mega churches, they say that they are exercising their faith, but what they're really doing is they are browbeating their people to give money because they have so many millions of dollars in debt that they have to cover for all the programs that they want to run. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. You know, right before Dwight Moody died, right before that great man of God went home to heaven, he had built these schools in New Hampshire called the Mount Hermon School for Boys, and then he built a Mount Hermon School for Girls, and he had his Moody Church in Chicago, and millions of dollars had passed through Dwight Moody's hands. He probably was one of the very first mega church leaders, and he was probably one of the very first megachurch millionaires, and that would have been around 1875 to 1885, maybe 1890. But what's different about Dwight Moody that is completely opposite of T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer and all those guys, right before he died, he was being interviewed, and somebody said to him, "Mr. Moody, you've obviously, you know, done very well for yourself. How much money are you going to leave for your children?" And Dwight Moody turned to the interviewer and he said, "I'm not going to leave my children anything. I'm going to give it all away before I die." And the interviewer was flabbergasted and said, "Why aren't you leaving your children any money?" And you know what Dwight Moody said? Dwight Moody said, "Because they are saved Christians just like I am, and they're going to have to trust the same God for their needs that I trusted for mine." Can you imagine a modern day preacher talking like that? Can you imagine a mega church leader saying that, "I'm not going to leave millions of dollars to my kids"? Joyce Meyer, who has half a dozen vacation homes and a luxury fleet of jets like Kenny Copeland has. Joyce Meyer even has a solid gold toilet that she poops on. That's how much money she has. Can you imagine if God turned to any of those people and said, you know, give all your money away? Well, that's what Dwight Moody did. He gave it all away. George Mueller gave it all away. And when you look at the people who are really getting something done for God biblically, not just the people who look like they're getting something done because they have all these thousands of people in their church and all these big buildings and it's so very impressive. That's not the people who are really getting something done for God according to the Bible. All right, so tonight we have looked at the story of Naaman. We've looked at the king of Syria, the king of Israel. We've looked at Elisha. And most of all, we've looked at the little Jewish maid who was, she was the linchpin in this whole story tonight of God dealing with two kings and a head of the military. Now, that's completely political. So when people tell you, why are you focused so much on politics? Because God is focused on politics, because God deals with men through nations. How do we conclude this? Let me bring a few points to your mind as we conclude. 2 Kings chapter 5 says that Naaman was a great man, but he had a problem. God gave Naaman an opportunity to solve his problem. And then Naaman made three mistakes. The first mistake that Naaman made is he went to the wrong man. Naaman went to the unsaved king of Israel, but the little maid said that Naaman needed to go see the prophet. So Naaman's first mistake is he went to the wrong man. Naaman's second mistake was he thought that he could be healed with money. Peter said to, what was his name? Thy money perish with thee. That's what God thinks of money. God's not impressed with money at all. So the second mistake that Naaman made was he thought that he could be healed with money. The third mistake that Naaman made started when he said, behold, I thought, ... Let's just look at that particular verse for a moment. Naaman is puzzled. He is puzzled because he thought, look in verse 11, 2 Kings 5, 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, comma. And then we read what follows that. Naaman's third mistake began with the words, behold, I thought. Now, how do we apply that in 2016 for an unsaved person? Behold, I thought I had more time. Behold, I thought I was a better person. Behold, I thought. And you can go down the list and you can go on and on and on and on. And people think that they understand the ways of God, but they don't understand the ways of God. Naaman was a mighty man and he was a brave man in battle, but he wanted to come to God on his own terms. He didn't want to humble himself on God's terms. And there are people today who think that they can be saved by their own good works. They think their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. They think that they're good people. They think that they're okay because they were baptized. They think that you don't have to become born again. And you could make a nearly endless list of things that could begin with the three words from verse 11, behold, I thought, dot, 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 and then you fill in the blanks and you see how wrong that you are. Now, 2 years ago, my kids wanted me to buy them a hamster. So I bought them a hamster, and we were trying to come up with a name for him. And then my daughter, Kelsey, looked at him one day, and she remarked that he looked a little sketchy. So right then and there, that hamster's name became Sketch. Now, over the years, we've had a lot of hamsters, probably close to 30 hamsters. But, and you may find this very strange, maybe even a little bit silly, but there was something different about this hamster. And almost right from the very beginning, I could see that when I spoke with him, it just like you talk with a dog or you talk with a cat, and you realize, you can see that moment where that animal is trying to understand what you're saying to them. And when you give a command to a dog and they do it because they understand the command, and when you give a command to a cat and they don't do it, but they give you the look that lets you know that they understand what you said, they're just not going to do it, okay? Well, this hamster that we called Sketch, when you called him by his name, he responded to that. Now, right away, when I told my kids that he knew his own name, they kind of, you know, thought that I was making a joke and I was making up a story. So we wanted to test it out. So we put Sketch in his little plastic ball that he would run around the house in. And I went all the way back into my daughter Megan's closet, all the way on the other side of the house, and I put Sketch in his ball, and I went all the way on the other side into my room, and I called his name, and believe me when I tell you, and my kids saw this happen, that silly little hamster, he started moving that ball, and he went straight out of the closet, out of Megan's room, made the right turn down the hallway, went all the way down the hallway, made the right turn into my room, and stopped at my feet. My kids were flabbergasted. But this hamster knew his own name. Now, why do I tell you the Sketch story? Well, I tell you the Sketch story because on Friday, he was looking very tired. And if you've ever had hamsters, if you ever bought your kid hamsters, they get tumors after a while. I don't know why they do, but they do. And Sketch had a big tumor underneath his jaw, and I think it was affecting his breathing. And when I took him out of the cage on Friday, he just looked at me and he gave me those big sad eyes, and he just had that look on his face like he wanted to go. So I just petted his head very gently between his ears. I thanked him for being my hamster. I gave him a little kiss on his forehead, and I put him back in his cage, and he went and he got under his wheel. He burrowed down into his fluff, and he looked so peaceful, and that's the position that he died in. And he never woke back up from that sleep. And the next morning I went to see him, and he was exactly in the same position, but his spirit has left his body, and today was his little funeral. Now, I tell you that story for this reason. We think as Christians that we have more time. If you're dealing with unsaved people, they think that they have more time. Everybody thinks that they have more time. And the reality of the situation is, with that hamster sketch for 365 times 2 is 730. For 730 days, I woke up and I saw that same hamster in the same cage, and then one day it was over. And even though that I knew that he was dying for many weeks now, he kind of died in slow motion. The day that his death came on Saturday, yesterday, it was still a shock. I couldn't believe that it had happened so quickly and that it had happened so suddenly. But you know what? It didn't happen quickly, and it didn't happen suddenly. It only seemed that way. We are living in very, very difficult times. We are living in a society which, by human history, America is the greatest society to ever exist on the face of the earth. And yet, we are alive in a day and time when we are watching it literally come apart at the seams. If our Christianity does not set us on fire to get out of our comfort zone and go tell people about Jesus Christ, then what good is our Christianity? Yes, if you're saved, when you die, you'll be in heaven. But when you get to heaven, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to be judged on the work that you did for Jesus Christ. And that's a theme that I've spoken about for years now. And there are times when I feel that I do very well in the Christian life. There are times when I am absolutely a horrific wreck in the Christian life. And I have had experiences that have been very good and very bad and everything in between. But even in our worst moments, at our lowest times, we are still called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I have been through some things in the last couple of weeks that have really caused me to take a very hard, sober look at my life and begin to really rip up some weeds out of my own garden and to get back on track. Now, people, people can look at me and they can say, well, you know, you're doing this radio show and you do all the street preaching and all that stuff. That stuff doesn't mean anything. None of those things have any bearing necessarily on the type of life that God has called me to live and that has called each one of us to live. And it is really time we need to wake ourselves up out of our complacency, to look past whatever our problems are. And I agree, we have some serious problems. Raylene's battling cancer. There's people battling money problems. There's homes falling apart. I have a friend of mine whose daughter is talking about committing suicide. That's a huge problem. We have problems in the Christian life. But especially because of the times that we find ourselves in, we really need to humble ourselves like Naaman. Okay? I talked about Naaman was a great man of God. God gave Naaman a great opportunity. He sent in the little Jewish maid to tell him how he could be healed. Naaman made triple mistakes, went to the wrong man, thought he could be healed with money, and then he said, "Behold, I thought." And then his pride got in the way. But now, where did Naaman's cure come? And this is the verse that we'll close with tonight. Where did Naaman's cure come? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. The Bible says that if you humble yourself, God will lift you up and God will exalt you. And it's going to be my prayer for all of you guys in this coming week, because believe me, we are watching things being firebombed, elections being stolen, bribes exchanging hands. We are living in extremely tumultuous times. Anything could happen. And I want you to look at, if the Lord wakes you up tomorrow, now if the Lord doesn't wake you up tomorrow, then you're in heaven and you're going to be in good shape. But if the Lord wakes you up tomorrow, I want your first thought to be a thought of gratitude that the Lord gave you another day. And then I want your second thought to be, what can you do that would count towards the judgment seat of Christ? You know, so many people think that the only way that you can serve God is to be a missionary in Africa or to be a preacher or whatever. And oftentimes we completely overlook the fact that there are so many unsaved people in our lives that need to hear the gospel, and we don't take the gospel to them. Because if we took the gospel to them, they wouldn't be our friends anymore. And if we took the gospel to the people in our life and our situations would change dramatically. But that's what Jesus meant when he said that he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. So I hope that you will look, as all this turmoil begins to swirl around us with the political process, rather than being overwhelmed by the turmoil, why don't you look at it as an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ who might be open to the gospel because the times are so crazy and tumultuous. Anyway, I hope tonight's show was a blessing for you. Again, I want to put the link into the chat room for Raylene's GoFundMe page. And I want you to pray about being a blessing to her. And let's really get together as a church family and help her out as much as we can. Help her the way that you would like to be helped if you were in the same position. And just be as generous as you possibly can. That's our program for tonight. I'm very, very glad that you tuned in. My name is Jeff Greider, editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. Good night, everybody. Have a great week.